Good morning and welcome to Living Word Bible Church. My name is Bob Grass. I'm the pastor, and I am so glad that you have joined us today. This Sunday is Father's Day here in the United States, and I would like to wish a happy Father's Day to all of you who are watching or listening who are fathers. I count myself very blessed. Both of my parents are both alive and well. They've been married for 51 years, and no, my parents weren't perfect, but they loved us. And they taught us about the Lord. And I am so thankful for their faithfulness to each other and to us. My dad was there. He showed up to games and concerts and recitals and other events. And I am very grateful for the part that my dad and my mom have played in my life. But today we're focused more on fathers. And I realize that some of you who are watching or listening can't relate to that. Maybe you never knew your father, or maybe you wish you had never known your father because your home was not a happy place. And I have talked to people who have difficulty understanding the love of God as father because you've never experienced it. You don't know what it's like to have a faithful, loving father. And for you, today, I pray God's presence and peace and grace to be poured out on you. As I prepared for this sermon, I spent some time considering fathers in the Bible. And I would encourage you to do the same thing, not right now. Hopefully, you're going to focus on what we're going to study together. But I would invite you to think through what would be some good role model fathers in the Bible. And I'll be honest with you, I couldn't come up with very many. I could come up with a number of negative examples. And there are a handful maybe that I can think of in the Gospels that would be good examples of fathers, but not very many. And if you think of some, feel free to leave those in the comments or message me. I'd like to know which ones you thought of. And as I considered where we are in our study in Genesis, But what about Abraham as a father? What do we know about Abraham as a father? Those of you who are familiar with our church, we normally go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we've been in the book of Genesis for most of this year. We actually started it at the end of last year. And as I was planning out the schedule for June, I actually thought Father's Day was last week. So originally, I was looking at it thinking, okay, probably I don't want to do chapter 16 and talk about Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael on Father's Day. That might not be the best. And then I looked at the next chapter, which is chapter 17, and that's about Ishmael and Abraham and all of his household being circumcised. And I thought that would be interesting, but that's probably not what I want to do for Father's Day. So that brought me back to looking at Abraham as a father. And this wasn't super technical or scientific. You could do what I did. I read through the story of Abraham, where we left off last week in chapter 16, and I read through and I looked at each time there's a reference to him as a father of Ishmael, and then it's Isaac, and then there's some other sons mentioned later around chapter 25. So with that in mind, I'm going to preach a sermon today called Father Abraham. And for those of you who grew up in church, maybe you went to Sunday school, there's probably a song that came to your mind right then. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Not really a great doctrinal song, but obviously a very memorable one, and especially once you add all the motions that are kind of like doing the hokey pokey. So that's not what we're going to focus on today, but we are going to focus on Abraham as a father and see what he did well, see maybe what he didn't do so well. Because as we've already seen studying the life of Abraham in Genesis, God is very honest in giving us the Bible. These men and women whom we consider heroes of faith, who were faithful to God, who loved and served him, are not perfect people. They failed. They sinned. They made poor decisions that had consequences. And we've seen that in Abraham and Sarah's life already. So we're not going to see a perfect father today any more than you are a perfect father or I am a perfect father. Not going to happen because we are all human. We are all sinners. And some of us have experienced the grace of God in saving us. and therefore we are saints, but we ultimately still have that sin nature, and we're going to blow it at times. But as we look at Abraham and the good choices he made, along with the mistakes, we're going to see that he believed God, he obeyed God, and he loved God. And that was his legacy. That is what made him a great father. So before we dive into that, I would like to pray with you. So would you pray along with me, please? Our Father, we are so thankful that we can call you our Father. You are the perfect Father. You are the one who does all things right and all things well and all things for our good. And Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of coming to you in prayer, that we can bring our burdens and cast them on you, knowing that you care for us, that we can find grace at your throne and help in our time of need. And so, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, as we do a little bit different study, more of an overview of the life of Abraham, and particularly him as a father, would you help us to glean principles, applications that would help us in our everyday lives right now? That we would recognize ways in which we may be falling short. Make this a time that would be a correction, an encouragement, as you see fit. That your Holy Spirit would help me as I teach your word this morning. And that you would accomplish what you want to happen as we look into your word together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to encourage you to get a Bible and open it to the book of Genesis. We're going to start at the end of chapter 16 in just a minute. And you'll also find on our Facebook page, if you look, a link to a handout. And that can be for children or adults. Gives you some fill-in-the-blank notes that might help you keep up with where we are. We're actually going to look at seven different sections. And this will not be verse by verse like I mentioned. I will read the verses, but we're not going to try to stop and comment on each of them. I hope this will give you a little bit of a thirst. Raise some questions in your mind about what about this and what about that? And either email, text me, message me, and we'll talk about those. Or stick with us through this series in Genesis, because we're going to cover these chapters verse by verse in the coming weeks. But there are seven points that I'm going to offer you, and we're going to begin here in Genesis chapter 16, the last two verses, verses 15 and 16. So here's that first point. If you're following along with the handout, you'll want to fill in those blanks. Abram accepted the responsibility of being a father. Abram accepted the responsibility of being a father. What do I mean by that? Well, those of you who are familiar with the story or you heard the sermon last week, you know that Sarah and Abraham made a poor choice, to say the least. They tried to help God out or get ahead of his plan. And the result is that Abraham had a son, Ishmael, by Sarah's servant, Hagar. And what we read at the end of that chapter, they have sinned against Hagar. They have then run Hagar off. She ran away, and God met her in that beautiful story in that chapter. God met her at the spring and revealed himself to her and instructed her to go back, and she did. And that's where we get to, if you will look, please, at verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. By naming him Ishmael, he is accepting that God did speak to Hagar and said, this is going to be the name of this son that you're going to have. He claimed his responsibility. He named Ishmael and said, all right, this is my son. He is part of my family. He is part of my household. He's publicly acknowledging him as his son, and therefore he's accepting the responsibility of a dad. Dad, you remember, were you there for the firstborn being put into your hands, into your arms for the first time? I remember that feeling. I remember being scared because I had not held very many newborns, and I was convinced that I was going to break her somehow. And it's just the amazing, overwhelming feeling that I am responsible for someone else now. Yes, I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible for my wife. And now we're responsible for someone else. He acknowledged the responsibility he had as a dad to Ishmael. We're going to go to the next chapter, and we're going to skip ahead a little bit. We're going to read just one verse. If you would please look at chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 23. And what we're going to see there is the second point. Abraham obeyed God by circumcising Ishmael and being circumcised himself. Abraham obeyed God by circumcising Ishmael and being circumcised himself. Let's read that together. Verse 23 of Genesis 17 says, "So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him." Again, next time we're in Genesis, we will cover chapter 17, verse by verse. We'll talk about what circumcision is. Why did God have him do it? What was the spiritual implication of that symbol? But that's not our focus today. Our focus is that Abraham obeyed God. God said, here's what you need to do. Every man, every boy in your household needs to be circumcised. And Abraham did it, and he did it right away. And God further told him, whoever is born in your household, any boy who is born on the eighth day, he needs to be circumcised. And we're going to see how he did that with Isaac later. Without delay, right away obedience. God told Abraham what to do, and Abraham did it. And we see in those verses, you can read the verses that follow up to verse 27 if you want to. It says, everybody in the household, including Abraham, he led the way. He is being a leader in his household. He didn't ask his son, Ishmael, to do anything he wasn't willing to do. He didn't ask his son to obey God in some way that he wasn't willing to obey God. In short, he wasn't a hypocrite. And his sons and the rest of his household knew it. They knew that Abraham was the real deal. They had seen the altars that he had built. They had seen him call on the name of his God. And I trust that many of them had believed in that true God, the God of Abraham. Let's look at the next chapter. Look at chapter 18. We're going to move on to our third point now. Looking at Abraham as a father, Abraham managed his household well. Genesis 18, verse 19 is what we're going to look at for that. Abraham managed his household well. This one, if you're familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah, this one might have you raising your eyebrows a little bit. Really? Abraham managed his household well? Yes, he did. God says so. So it must be true. Let's look at it. Chapter 18, verse 19. For I, that is God, have known him, that is Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. In other words, that the Lord may keep his promise to Abraham. What does this verse tell us? This verse tells us what God thought of Abraham. John MacArthur described it this way. This is an expression of divine confidence, a tribute to faithfulness, obedience, and consistency. What was he doing? He was being faithful to teach his family and his entire household righteousness and justice. In some ways, this reminds me of a later passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is giving instructions to the children of Israel and specifically telling them, here's what you need to do in regard to your children. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is that saying? It's saying it's your responsibility, Dad. It is your responsibility, Mom, to teach your children the ways of the Lord. There are practical ways we could talk about doing that. But are you doing it? Are you making an effort? Are you reading the Bible to your children or a devotional? Depending on what age they are, they might be ready for just a one-page quick story. But whatever they are capable of understanding and sitting through, are you trying to teach them? That's more of a formal setting. What about when the events of the world pop up, everyday living, and you say, have you thought about that? Or you point to them something in nature. God did that. God made that. They do something well, and you say, God gave you that talent, that ability. Isn't he good? Didn't he bless you? And you see a family tragedy, something that's very bad from our human perspective, and you say, I don't understand this. This makes Daddy very sad, but God is still good, even when we don't understand it. And teaching God's ways to your children, are you doing that? Are you making efforts in that way? Now, when it says that he commanded his children and his household after him, it means that he was managing his household well. That reminds me of a New Testament passage. Maybe you're familiar with 1 Timothy 3, where we have the requirements, the qualifications for elders and deacons. These are church leaders. What are they supposed to do? 1 Timothy 3:4 says, a bishop or pastor, we could say, then must be one who rules or manages his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Some verses later, chapter 3, verse 12 says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling or managing their children and their own houses well. The leaders of the church in the New Testament need to manage their houses well. Does that mean that their children are always going to obey? No. Does that mean that everything's going to be smooth and beautiful in their house all the time? No, it doesn't. But it means that to the extent that they can involve themselves in the process of their house, they're not passive, they're not lazy, they're not just delegating everything to the wife, the mother. Are you involved? Are you doing what you can to help your wife, to help your children, to teach them the ways of the Lord, as we just said? John Phillips said, one of the marks of greatness in Abraham was the control he had over those who owed their allegiance to him. In other words, his household, he had control over them. There are reasons we could talk about that a child may not follow after God, may rebel against parents. But what, as a dad, what, as a parent, are you doing about that? Are you doing your best to correct, to guide, to encourage, to discipline when necessary, showing love in that way? Are you managing your household well? God looked at Abraham and said, he is. Did he get it all right? No. But he was making an effort to be the leader of his family, the leader of his household, and to teach righteousness and justice. We're going to move on to the fourth one. This fourth point will bring us into chapter 21. So you can flip a couple pages if you need to. Our fourth point is that Abraham obeyed God by naming and circumcising Isaac. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? We saw it with Ishmael. Didn't happen quite in that order. But he did both with Ishmael, and now he did both with Isaac. Abraham obeyed God by naming and circumcising Isaac. This one may make a lot more sense to you after we've studied the intervening chapters. But the bottom line is that God told Abraham and Sarah, here's what your son that the two of you have is going to be named Isaac, which means laughter. And out came a boy, and Abraham named him Isaac. He obeyed God. And on the eighth day, this is what we read here. Look at verse 3 of chapter 21. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. He is obeying God. He's showing his belief. His belief, his faith in God is producing action, which is obedience to what God had told him to do. What about our fifth point? I know some of these are short, and that's good since there are seven of them. Next point continues right there in chapter 21. Abraham loved Ishmael. So switching back to looking at Ishmael, but he loved God even more. Abraham loved Ishmael, but he loved God even more. What do I mean by that? Let's look and see what's going on in Abraham's household. Remember, he has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, by two different women, Hagar and Sarah, respectively. Sarah is his wife. Hagar is a servant. God never calls Hagar Abraham's wife. Pointed that out last week. We'll come back to it in future chapters and when we get to chapter 21. And what's going on? Isaac is perhaps 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old, and he has been weaned. Look at verse 8. So the child, that's Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah, verse 9, saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So that's Ishmael. How old is Ishmael? Ishmael was 13 or so when Isaac was born, so he is approximately 13 years older. If Isaac's 2 or 3, that puts him maybe 15, 16. He's a teenager, and he's making fun of Isaac. Therefore she, verse 10, she is Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. What is going on here? I know I'm jumping you into the story. But what is going on is that Sarah does not like that there's going to be any kind of competition, rivalry, between Hagar's son, Ishmael, and her son, Isaac. Again, Abraham is the father of both of them. The legal code of Abraham's day prohibited, said, you cannot throw out the servant whose son is yours. If there's a natural heir born later, like Isaac was. So Sarah's request was offensive to Abraham. There was this cultural norm that she was asking him to go against the law of the land, if you will. But beyond that, he loved Ishmael. He loved Ishmael and he loved Isaac. We don't even get the idea that he wanted to play favorites. He wanted to be able to show love to both sons and have them in the same household. And Sarah is saying, nothing doing. They need to leave. So how did it get resolved? Look at verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham was reluctant to send Hagar and Ishmael away. What's going to happen to them? I want to be able to provide for them, to protect them. And God reassures him, this is my plan. This is for the best. One commentator suggested what Abraham might have been thinking, and we don't know for sure, but this is interesting to consider. Perhaps Abraham did not want to give up Ishmael because he considered the son of Hagar something of a backup plan. If something should happen to Isaac, there would always be Ishmael. God did not want Abraham to trust in a backup son or a backup plan. God wanted Abraham to trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his promises. So let me get this straight. Some of you are thinking, I don't know about this. You're preaching a Father's Day sermon on Abraham, and he just kicked his son out of the house. Is that what you're saying, Bob? No, that's not the point. That's not the application I'm really wanting you to take from this today. What I'm wanting you to see, even at the high level we're looking at this, and we'll explore it more when we get to this chapter later on, chapter 21. Hagar giving birth to Ishmael was never part of God's plan. God's plan all along, what he had promised to Abraham, is that you are going to have a child who is from your body, your biological child. And with whom would he do that? His wife, Sarah. And God was waiting and God was testing. And ultimately, they did have Isaac when he was 100 and Sarah was 90. A miracle child by anybody's standards. Now, does that mean God didn't care anything about Ishmael? No. As we look at it more carefully, God is going to protect Ishmael. God is going to protect Hagar. God is going to make a nation out of Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son of the promise and was not the one who was going to be the heir of Abraham. What am I saying? I'm saying that God asked something hard of Abraham. Abraham loved his son Ishmael, but he loved God even more, and therefore he obeyed God. Let's look at it. Still in chapter 21, now in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. What are we supposed to do as dads? We're supposed to obey the greatest commandments. If I could paraphrase for you what Jesus told all of us to do as his followers, this is from Matthew 22. Let's apply this to our family relationships. We who are husbands, we who are fathers. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your wife as yourself. You shall love your children as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We are supposed to love our family, our wife, our children, more than anyone else on this earth. But we're supposed to love God even more. And Abraham did. And he demonstrated a love for God and a trust in God and an obedience toward God that taught his children, taught his household the ways of the Lord. That brings us to our sixth point. Abraham loved Ishmael. And then number six, Abraham loved Isaac. Abraham loved Isaac. Isaac is the son of his old age. Isaac is the son he had with Sarah. He's the son of the promise. But he loved God even more. Abraham loved Isaac, but he loved God even more. This is going to be a familiar story to many of you. This is one of the greatest chapters in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read some of it together, and I'll intersperse a few comments here and there. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What? What did God just tell Abraham to do? God has a plan in this. And in telling Moses what to write, God told us right off the bat, this is a test. God's ultimate intention here is not and never was for Abraham to kill his son Isaac. But he is testing Abraham's faith. He is testing Abraham's love and obedience. And Abraham displays remarkable trust in God. Especially when killing his son Isaac, that's the whole point. That's what he and Sarah waited 25 years for. This is the son of the promise. God, this is what you told me you were going to do. You were going to give me Nations would come from me, many, many descendants. And this is my only descendant that you said you have chosen, Isaac. What on earth is going to happen? I have to believe Abraham was wondering that in his heart. We're going to see as the story unfolds. He had 3 days to think about this. And yet he believed God. He trusted God. And as much as he loved Isaac, he loved God even more. Someone wrote, Abraham's response was staggering. He gave instant, unquestioning obedience. And he even got an early start. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. His obedience here, which frankly is beyond what I can fathom, shows his trust for God, even when he didn't understand. David Guzik said, sometimes we say, I'm not going to obey or believe until I understand it all. But that puts me on equal standing with God. A big part of knowing and doing God's will is being willing to do God's will before you know it or even when you don't understand it. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They're walking along. They've come on this trip to make a special sacrifice. And Isaac would have seen Abraham making sacrifices to God. And he realizes, we didn't bring an animal. What are we going to sacrifice? And Isaac's confidence in his father that we're about to see here, and Abraham's thinking about caring for his son, Isaac, are amazing. Warren Wiersbe said, faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. How badly Abraham must have wanted to know what is going to happen here. We know from reading the New Testament, reading Hebrews, what Abraham was thinking was, all right, even if Isaac dies, God is able to raise him back up. But he didn't know how. As far as we know, no one else had been raised from the dead to this point. And yet he believed, and he trusted, and he continued. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now would be a good time for me to point out, Isaac is not a little boy. As best we can figure, he was probably 20, maybe even 30 years of age when this happened. How old is his dad? How old is Abraham? 120 to 130. This is not a question of strength. Isaac easily could have gotten away. Isaac easily could have overpowered his dad. I read one person who suggested, frankly, if Isaac had wanted to tie his dad up, he could have done that much more easily than Abraham could have caught and tied Isaac up to put him on an altar. But how amazing that Isaac is willing to obey. Where, think with me, where might Isaac have learned this level of trust, this level of love, this type of obedience? He learned it from watching his dad. He learned by watching his dad. Yes, fail at times, no question. But the trajectory of his life, the path of his life, the walk of his life was, I am seeking after God. I'm leading my family to seek after God. I love God. I want to serve God. I'm going to obey him because I trust him. And even when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to obey him anyway. Isaac had learned that from his dad. And so in this remarkable story, this test of God to Abraham, Isaac is willing to obey. Isaac is willing to trust. Verse 10 again, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God gave Abraham a test. And this time Abraham passed it with flying colors. God now knew. And God knew all along. I look at it as more of a test of Abraham, showing Abraham that God could be trusted. And that when God gave him the hardest test of his life, by God's grace, he could still trust in God. Abraham had held nothing back. And that proved that he feared God. Here's a definition I found of fearing God. To fear God means to reverence him as sovereign, trust him implicitly, and obey him without question. I have one more for us. We'll move through it quickly, but this is number 7 in your list. Number 7, Abraham obeyed God by making Isaac his only heir. Abraham obeyed God by making Isaac his only heir. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, many of us probably forget, if we haven't read chapter 25 recently of Genesis, that Abram's wife Sarah died. And he remarried. He married a woman named Keturah. And he had 6 sons by that second wife. And they were beginning to grow up. And of course, Isaac was a good bit older than they were, probably 30 to 40 years old. But so that there was no question of who the heir should be, Abraham gave gifts to these sons and sent them to live elsewhere. Let's look at Genesis 25, 5 and 6. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So he provided for them. Someone suggested that might have been starter flocks and herds that he gave them. But then he sent them away. So there would be no question of who the heir would be. It would be Isaac. Genesis 21, verse 12. God was talking to Abraham and he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Isaac is the promised one. Isaac is the one who will carry on the promise of the covenant. So Bob, you mean to tell me that on Father's Day, you are commending Abraham for sending one son away and almost killing another and sending 6 other sons away? That's not the point that I'm trying to make. And hopefully that's not the part that you will remember the most from this study together. There are times when I am praying about and seeking God's will for what to preach, what to study, that God brings me to a certain passage or a certain idea. And that's what this was this week. I would not have thought, let's study Abraham for Father's Day. And then when I read what was there, again, I probably wouldn't choose to do that. I don't expect any of you to take the applications that I just mentioned, that you need to send your children away. As much as some days you might want to do that, certainly you are not going to threaten to kill one of your children. Not seriously. But what is the example of Abraham's life? These interactions that we have interspersed in these chapters, where he was dealing with one of his sons. How did he do that? On what basis did he do that? So here's what I'd like you to do. If you've been following along in this handout, then there are certain blanks that I had you fill out, and that was very intentional. And I'm going to try to show you all of it now, summarized, all 7 points, shortened, to emphasize something. We're looking at Abraham as a father. Number one, Abram accepted responsibility. He understood he was a father and responsibilities came with that. So Abram accepted responsibility. Number two, Abraham obeyed God. Number three, Abraham managed his household well. Number four, Abraham obeyed God. Number five, Abraham loved God. Number six, Abraham loved God. Number seven, Abraham obeyed God. Are you seeing a pattern here? Are you with me? God is not going to ask you to go sacrifice your son or daughter. God is not going to ask you to send away your son or daughter. God is going to ask you to obey him day in and day out. The application isn't that you're going to do exactly what Abraham did with his sons. The application is that you're going to walk with the Lord as the leader of your household, managing your household well, and your love for God and your obedience toward God and your trust in God is going to show in your children, and it's going to teach them the righteousness and justice that we spoke of. That's my challenge to you today as a father. Obey God, love God, and teach your children to do the same. I'd like to speak a word to fathers or anyone else listening or watching. You're not a believer in Jesus as Savior. Either you don't believe it, or you're not sure yet, or you're still thinking about it. I want you to understand, Abraham wasn't saved because he was such a great family man. Just today, in these passages, we've seen some unusual things he did, and we've seen other mistakes he has made, and we will in the continuation of his story. He wasn't saved because he always did everything right. We know he didn't. He blew it. He messed up. He sinned. In fact, he wasn't saved because of anything he did. What we saw, Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. How was Abraham saved? By believing God, by believing the promises God made to him. What kind of promises? The promises that God was going to send a rescuer, a savior, to save from sin. That's what he believed. That's how he came to know salvation. Those of you who are believers in Jesus, you have received eternal life as a gift from God, not because of your works, but because he loved you and saved you by his grace. Parents, and fathers in particular, do you love God? Do you obey God? If you do, God will use that to influence your children and future generations of your family. Let me ask you some questions. Have you accepted your responsibility as a father? Are you engaged in maintaining your household? Or have you checked out? Have you delegated everything that you're responsible for? Do you love God most of all? Do you love your wife and children next? Or have you put yourself at the center of your universe? If you're failing in some of these areas as a dad, guess what that makes you? Normal. We blow it. We mess up. Even in that, you can be an example to your children, letting them see you humble yourself before the Lord and sometimes between them or their mom. and seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what we've seen Abraham do. Those of you who've been in this study with us, for him to repent, return, repent, and repeat, right? To repent, to turn from what he had done wrong when he messed up, to return to God, and then to do what he's supposed to do again. That's my exhortation, my encouragement to you this morning. If God has shown you an area in which you've really gotten off track here, you've blown it, you've messed up, you've sinned, that's his grace in showing you that today. That you can take account of where you are and return to him and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his help to get back on track and doing what you're supposed to be doing as a husband and father. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and God, as in every other aspect of our lives, we do not measure up. We cannot meet your standards. Because of that, we need a rescuer. We need a savior. We need your grace. And so, Lord, I pray that some of us as fathers, husbands, would recognize ways in which we have neglected our responsibilities to lead our homes, to obey you, to love you, and to demonstrate that to our families, to manage our households well, to take the responsibility of being a dad seriously. Lord, it's easy to get off track. It's easy to be focused on the world around us or jobs and responsibilities outside our homes. But help us, Lord. I pray that there would be men who are listening or watching today who turn from the path that they're on. They change their mind about what they're doing and come back to you and ask your forgiveness and ask for your help to be the men of God that you have called us to be. Lord, I pray for anyone who is struggling today in a relationship with their father. There may be someone who is grieving today, who has lost his or her dad. There may be somebody who has a bad relationship, whether as an adult or a child, with their dad. Lord, would you put your loving arms around that one today? Would you reassure all of your children of your amazing, never giving up, never stopping love for every one of your children? Lord, you are the ultimate example of a father. For those of us who have had good examples, praise you and thank you for that. We pray that this would be a special day for our families. And most of all, we would be thankful for you, our ultimate father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can be a help to you in any way, if you have burdens, prayer requests, questions, put a comment in the feed there, or send a private message, or email, text, phone call. However we can help you, we would love to serve you. Men, a special challenge to you. We are seeking to begin another men's study probably in the month of July. If you're interested in that, if you want help and encouragement from other men who aren't perfect, but are seeking to do what's right in respect to their wives and their children, in respect to the world around us, if you're interested in that, same ways, contact me. Love to get you involved. Love to make you aware of that as we iron out some of the details of it. I'd like to leave you with this encouragement today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.